country. Praise God. If you would, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. As we approach Christmas, I've really had several Christmas scriptures on my heart and would like to speak from this familiar passage this morning on the thought of the message of hope. Praise God for hope. We talk a lot about faith, amen? But 1 Corinthians 13:13 says we're to abide in faith, hope, and love. So hope is a very important part, as we'll see this morning as we look to God's Word. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing upon the word today. God, we give you glory and we thank you so much for your grace and presence here in our lives and here in this service. As God, we look to your holy word this morning, we pray once again earnestly for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to rest upon us all. I pray, dear God, that you give words to this speaker. And I pray you give us all ears and an open spirit to what you would have us to learn from your word today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we often see in the various decorations that are associated with Christmas is the word hope. You also see, of course, the words peace and joy and all of those things. But my question this morning is, are they real? Are we experiencing those things? Is the world experiencing those things? Or are they just words? And as far as Christmas, our people in our society and even the church, are we just going through the motions? Of course, when we think of Christmas, you and I, hopefully, who have confessed Christ as our Savior, we've turned from our sins, we're living for Jesus. When we think of Christmas, hopefully we're thinking of Jesus Christ coming in the world, doing as Elaine shared just a few moments ago, taking off his glory and his splendor and taking upon himself the form of a man and living as a man so that he could not only show us the way to live, but he could die for us so that we might live. I dare say a lot of people, and of course we see it a lot in culture now, the waning of the word Christmas in our society. Christmas is about anything but Jesus. It's about parties. It's about gifts. It's about getting together with your family. Not that any of those things are wrong. That's great, and it's wonderful that this is an opportunity that we can do those things. Lane mentioned the giving of gifts. I like the getting of gifts, too. I don't know about you. I think that's pretty good. But, you know, we get caught up in all those things as far as Christmas. But even worse than that, there are many people who don't like Christmas. I was speaking with someone in a hospital last week. And the topic, of course, of Christmas came up. And because of what they're going through and some other things that they're dealing with in their lives, their statement was, I hate Christmas. And unfortunately, there are not only people who've lost the meaning of Christmas, there are people who don't even like Christmas at all. It's the worst time of the year for them. I remember once I worked with a guy who used to be a policeman. He hated Christmas. He hated the holidays with all the things that he saw. He didn't see man's best in his job and his vocation at the time. He saw mankind's worst. And so although we might have decorations and cards adorning our house saying hope and peace and joy and all those things, are they things that are really being experienced? Hopefully they are in our lives, but if they're not, definitely in the world, we live in a world without peace, hope, and joy. Look what's going on in our own society. We've seen in the Arab world the so-called Arab Spring, but we've had somewhat of civil unrest in our society with the various Occupy movements. People who are upset, who have no joy. And I'm not here to criticize or endorse it, but people who have no joy and no hope in life in our country. But it's not what God has intended. The message of Christmas is that of hope and peace and joy, but specifically hope this morning. And this is what God wants us to live in. In looking at our text this morning, the shepherds, as they were, and I almost wish I read that in King James. I actually studied it in King James before I realized it was King James. But the shepherds were watching their flocks in the field. It was an average day. Nothing special. They were ignorant of the star in the sky. And the star and the angel comes and appears to them. We think it's kind of a ho-hum, but wouldn't you be kind of surprised if an angel showed up on your doorstep to give you a message? I know I would be. And even though I know God, I would be afraid too. Kind of be like Joshua when he met the captain of the Lord's host. Are you for me or are you against me? But then the angel shared the message. A message of hope that the Messiah had come. And what the Messiah had come to do was to liberate them. Even though they were shepherds, and even though they might not have been as knowledgeable as some of the religious people of the day, they were still people who knew who God was and had a basic understanding of Scripture. And a lot of them were probably 12, 13, 14 years old, kind of like David. Which parents, the best gift you can give your child all year long is the gift of the Word of God. So that when God reveals Himself to them, they recognize Him. But that's, you know, another message for another time. And so the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and they're fearful until He gives them the message. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then the angel talks about the sign and ends with, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, on peace on whom His favor rests. And their fear was transformed. They willingly and they readily accepted this message from the angels. It moved them to action. Luke 2, 15 and 16 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. What is that? What happened at that moment after the angel came and shared the message of God to them that the Savior was born? In their heart. Because it was the Word. And also because the Holy Spirit was moving upon them. They believed. They became people of faith. Their faith being demonstrated by not, wow, is this real or is this not real? What do you think of this? Let's see what happens. They were so sure that the message that the angel shared was true that they immediately said to themselves, let's go and let's see this thing that has happened. And they went and, of course, found Jesus and found Mary and Joseph in the manger exactly as God said. Hope, and this kind of gives us the definition of hope, but which we'll look at in a few minutes, but one thing that hope does, when God kindles hope in your heart, it inspires faith or the ability to believe that what God has said is true and will come to pass. And that's what happened in these young boys. You know, no one else, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes too. No one else went to that stable to see Jesus. No one. Everyone else was ignorant. In fact, the only others to actually make the effort to go see Jesus were a group of mystics, astrologers, occultists from the Far East. But no one else made that effort to believe God and to see the Christ child. This witness or this message also moved them to a place of testimony. Luke chapter 2 verse 17 reads, when they had seen him, the shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Isn't that the great thing? You know, we talk about this so much. We try to instill it in our children as far as the true meaning of Christmas. It's giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It began that Christmas day when Jesus was born. And these shepherds, after they had found Christ and undoubtedly worshiped Christ, did not want to keep this experience to themselves, and they did not want to keep the Messiah to themselves, but they began to tell everyone what had happened. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. And interesting to note, they didn't get all hung up and, well, no one's going to believe us. We were just a bunch of kids. And no one's going to believe that the Son of God, the Messiah, is actually born in a barn as a pauper. But faith, and that's the beautiful thing about faith, it moves us to action. It moves us to obey God, and it moves us to testify to others about Jesus, which comes from hope. It's a message that moved them to joy. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What is one, not the soul calling, but what is one of our chief callings as believers? In fact, what have all men and women been called to do? Preach the gospel, yes, and to praise God. Man was created for the glory of God. You're here, and I know that there's some people who wonder, my life has no purpose. Even believers sometimes feel that. I've met, and have ministered to a lot of senior citizens, and they wonder why they're here. Why doesn't God just take them? Because even though you might not be able to get out and do maybe what you used to do in the church or in the community or whatnot, you're still able to declare the glory of God on this earth. That is what God desires. And if the only thing you're able to do is to lift up your heart and your voice to worship God on a daily basis, you are doing a great thing for God, because God delights in the praises of His people. He inhabits them. It's what we've been called to do. And how many people, not just this Christmas season, but in life, are worshipers, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was not the only message announcing the birth of Christ. God wanted, and God testified to everyone, everyone, make no mistake about it, that His Son was born, that the Messiah was born. Of course, there were the angels in the field. And I'll talk about, go back to them in just a moment. But then, what's the other group of people we often think of when we think of the Christmas story? The wise men. Matthew chapter 2. And there was a special message for them. They were not Jews. They weren't people who were serving God. But they were people who loved God and whom God wanted to reach with the message that His Son was born. Matthew 2, 1 and 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi or wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him. There were people, and there are still people today, who are involved in occultic practices, who read the stars or who look for signs or who speak or attempt to find wisdom and guidance in the spirit realm, and when I speak of that, it's not the Holy Spirit. And believe me, please do your best to stay away from those things in your life. Those things aren't of God. They're condemned in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, but in the New Testament, we may not hear a whole lot about it, but when people genuinely came to Christ, if they had things in their lives that they used for occultic type of practices, you know, the stars or whatnot, they destroyed those things because they knew they weren't of God. But, you know, God loved them so much that He sent something in the stars, something that we're commanded not to do, to let them know that the Messiah was born. And that message wasn't just for those men or women, if there were women. It wasn't just so that they would know. But in that time, in that culture, people who were involved in the occult, people who tried to predict the future, see into the future, or read the stars and those types of things, they weren't just people who did it for themselves. They did it for the political leaders of the day, the kings and rulers of different nations. They were key people. People whom the leaders looked to for wisdom and guidance and direction as far as what they want to do. Not only did God want to reach those men, but the leaders and the nations that those leaders were in charge of with the message that His Son was born. And they came and they worshiped Him. But the Jews as well, those who lived in Jerusalem and in Judea, also had a message and should have recognized the Messiah when He came, although they didn't. Reading later on in Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, when these wise men came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, King Herod becomes aware of it. And Scripture says, when he heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd My people, Israel. Now Herod, who was not a Jew, but was leading or ruling that area at the time, gets this message that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was born. And so who he calls are the Jewish scholars, the Old Testament scholars, those who knew the Scripture. And the Old Testament Scripture was full of prophecies that pointed to who the Messiah was going to be. In fact, everything about Jesus, everything that you could possibly know about Christ could be found in the Old Testament. And so when Herod wanted to know when the Messiah, and it sounds like Herod did believe that this was the Messiah, or at least the possibility that it could be the Messiah, the Son of God. When Herod heard, he got together these scholars to find out everything he possibly could, including where the Messiah was to be born, which was Bethlehem. And later on we read how he actually orders the slaughter of children 2 years and under in that region. Very detailed. And the Jews, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all throughout that region, should have responded the same way as the shepherds. And you might be saying, well, why? They didn't have the angel, they didn't have this miraculous star, or any of these other things. They did have the word, followed by the testimony of both the shepherds and the wise men, or the magi, who came looking for this Messiah. Jesus said, in the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. There were two witnesses. There were actually three witnesses that Jesus had come. There was the testimony of the shepherds. They saw an angel. There was the testimony of the wise men who saw the star. But foremost, there was the testimony of Holy Scripture, which they could use to verify and back up every aspect of that account. Yet for some reason, the people who should have been the first ones, after they heard the message of the shepherds to the stable, or the first ones when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. The first one to go to Bethlehem and visit Jesus and his earthly parents in the manger. Instead, responded to the message with indifference. And I believe the chief reason, there are probably others, was that they lost hope. What is hope? Hope is that wonderful expectation that something good is going to happen. And as we'll see in a few moments, faith and hope are necessary for each to survive and flourish within our hearts. What is the message of Christmas? Well, number one, it's good news. That's what the angel came to say. And the good news brings hope, and part of that hope is hope in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In this scripture, I think there are the two things that are necessary for a person to live in hope in this world. Now, you can have a hope in a lot of things. You can have hope as you're growing up in your parents. You can have hope as you're older and get out in the world. You can have hope in your job. You can have hope as we live life in the wonderful country we've been blessed with in our government. But as hopeful as we can be in these things, at some point, these things will let us down. Because they're not perfect. They're not God. But God has designed life that we can have a sure hope, an abiding hope. And that hope is in God. And that hope begins when we believe that, number one, God exists. Now, you ask the average American, although I don't know if it's growing, there's a segment of atheism or agnosticism in our society today. You ask the average person if they believe in God, and they say, yes. But if you ask them a follow-up question, do you believe God is a God who loves you, who cares about you, who wants to become involved with your life and take care of not just some, not just most, but every need that you have in your life? I dare say many people would say no, including, unfortunately, some Christians, that God is not enough. What is that saying? You can have a belief in a God, that there's some supreme being out there. But in order to really have belief in God, you need to believe that He is who He has revealed Himself through the Word of God and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Second aspect of hope is that not only that God exists and He is good and He is righteous and all these things, and it's another aspect that some people have difficulty with. But number two, that our God is good and He desires to bless. The latter part of Hebrews 11:6, that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, if we were to give the short definition of what it means to come to know Jesus, to receive this gift of eternal life, or to become saved, the short answer is faith. But in order, and faith in believing that God is who He says He is, and that if we put our faith and trust in Him, He will reward us with eternal life. But faith cannot be sustained without hope. That the promises of God, which are in Scripture and are many, are true and will surely come to pass. Romans 8:24 and 25 puts it this way. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no longer hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, if I was to ask you, how do you know, for those of you who have confessed Christ as your Savior and you put your faith in Him, you've confessed Him as Savior, you've repented of your sin. And I was to ask you, how do you know that you're saved? You could tell me how you feel. And I guess there's some things in your life that have been different. But no one here can tell me that you've actually experienced a heaven, the place where God is, and He's making a place for all of us to dwell with Him in my Father's house and many mansions. No one's been there. You can tell me you know that it's there, and let me tell you, I know that it's there beyond the shadow of a doubt. I've never been there, but too early yet. But I know in the deepest part of my heart that it's real. But it's not a place that you can take me to. There are no pictures of it. I know there are a few people we have in Scripture, some people who've had visions of heaven. In fact, the only two that I can think of are number one, John, book of Revelation. Number two, Paul. At some point in his life, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe. Some people have had near-death experiences where they've seen things. But no one can produce concrete evidence as far as something that we can experience with our five senses that heaven exists. It's something that we hope is going to happen. And when I say hope, not a nervous hope that maybe it won't, but a sure hope. We haven't seen it, but we know it's coming. And not only do we know it's coming, we know it's going to be better than what we're experiencing now in life, far and beyond. That's what hope is. And if we lose that hope that someday in anything, then we stop trusting and believing in what we've been hoping for. Hope, or without hope, faith cannot exist. As I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 13:13, abide in these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Well, how do we describe hope? And there's two ways this morning. Hope, as it was described, or as the angels described it that day, was that of peace. Peace and goodwill, peace on whom God's favor would rest. And when we think of peace, most of the times, especially in our church setting, in our spiritual setting, we're thinking, and this is important, we should think this, that because Christ died and rose again, we now can have peace with God. That I no longer, because I have confessed Christ as my Savior, I have put my faith and trust in Him, I no longer have to worry about my sin. My sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so I no longer fear death. I know that once this heart stops beating, because Jesus died, I have peace with God. And I can see him and I will live with him in eternity. And because I have peace with God, because I have been forgiven, I can also live in peace with other people. We read that scripture, and I know I quote it often. The law of God being described as love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, followed up by love your neighbor as yourself. We often view them as heavy burdens. But if we truly are living in the love of Jesus, that love is going to move us and enable us to love other people. Because when we and when we come to Christ, one of the things, I'm not trying to discourage anyone from coming to Christ or making one of the things that we realize when we come to Jesus is how unlovely we are. Yet God still loves us and He forgives us and He comes in and He cleans us. And so when we look at someone, although they may appear to us as being unlovely, we can love them anyway. Amen? Amen. So we think of Jesus has come, so now I can have peace with my fellow man. But the peace and the blessing of God is not just that aspect of now I know God and now sometime in the future I'm going to see Christ face to face. But because I know God now, I can live joyfully and hopefully now, because not only has God given me salvation of my spirit, the Bible says the Lord our God will answer all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can't imagine, but I guess I can because it's human nature. When there was even the possibility that the Messiah had come, and with all the scriptures saying everything that the Messiah would do, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, despite what Scripture said, despite the shepherds spreading it around town, despite wise, rich, powerful, influential, spiritual people from the East coming to worship Christ, not one made a motion to go and to see this child and to worship him and to begin to find out what this means to them. Not one. Why? How is it they could be so knowledgeable in the Word? And do we not, as believers, quote Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but have no hope? Not even one to investigate to the smallest extent if this was true. I think several things affected them which can affect us as all and dry up the hope in our lives. Number one is time. Do you know when the first promise that Jesus was going to be born, do you know when that came? It wasn't in the book of Psalms. It wasn't Isaiah, although Isaiah has a lot to say about Jesus. It wasn't Psalms 22, which David wrote a lot about the Messiah. It wasn't during Moses. It was way back in the Garden of Eden when the Lord said to the woman that her seed would crush the enemy's heel, that being the first promise 8,000, I don't know how many thousand years ago, when man first fell, was the promise. Oh, about you, that's a lot of time. when someone tells me they're going to be, you know, I'm going to come by at 4, and it's 4:15, 4:05, I think, you know, they run, just run a little bit late. 4:10, I hope to see him. 4:15, I'm looking, well, I think it's time for me to go, and they come. No, I'll usually say a half hour. But you know what I'm saying? You give up when a lot of time goes on. And let me tell you, not only as far as the future, we've got a long life to live, but there are other aspects of knowing Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. God wants your households to be saved. God wants you to be someone of peace of mind. There is divine healing. You might have been sick for many, many years. It does not mean that God will not heal you. But when time goes on, year after year after year, we get discouraged and we give up hope. And when we give up hope, it's very, very difficult to believe. In fact, almost everyone, especially in the beautiful stories and life stories in the Old Testament, almost everyone who received a promise had to wait years before that promise was fulfilled. Sometimes it's not time. Sometimes it's circumstance. You ever feel God promising you something? And something, you got this expectation something good is going to happen, and then all of a sudden, not only do things stay the same, they get worse. You know, that happens a lot. You know, we're looking for the return of Christ, but is this world getting any better or worse? I don't know about you. It seems more fearful to me with the economy about ready to collapse, and Iran, a nuclear power, and with their intentions, and it seeming to be a lack of rationale. Think of David. David was anointed to be king. And after he was anointed to be king, he became a fugitive in the kingdom. Listen, if God has promised you something in your heart through the Word or through the voice of His Spirit, that something good is going to happen in your family, in your home, in your mind, in your body, don't be surprised if things get worse before they get better. But don't give up hope, because God is not limited by the circumstance. Sometimes we give up hope because we begin to trust other things. I love kids. Aren't they great? Kids believe God for anything. Shepherds were probably, as I mentioned, 12, 13, 14, maybe even younger. They had no problem looking at Jesus and believing He was the Messiah. Why? Because they were kids. They weren't all hung up in status and all this other stuff. But as we get older, we learn as believers to trust other things. I'll be okay because of my bank account. Or I'll be okay because of my job. Or I'll be okay because of, you know, this person in my life, my friend or my parent or brother or whomever. When you trust things, and some things can do pretty amazing things, they can't do everything. And at some point, only God will be able to get you out of the situation that you're facing. Sometimes we lose hope because we allow fear to come in. Hope in God means God will take care of everything, including me, no matter what happens. Do you think there was an element of fear? to no one even going to see whether or not Jesus truly was the Messiah? I mean, the shepherds, they didn't care. They weren't afraid. But Herod was just the mention of this as the type of person that he was, a tyrant that he was, God moved him to kill, not just look for the Christ, all children 2 years and under. That would make me fearful. I don't know about you. So maybe they wanted to believe, but because of Herod, they were afraid. I don't want Herod to find out about this. I'll end up like those people did. And believing, if you truly believe in Jesus, it requires that you serve God with all of your heart, and in doing so, living your life in such a way where you open yourself up to some type of persecution. For if you truly serve God, you truly want to make a stand for Jesus Christ, not that you might, you will experience some kind of rejection in your life, even from those people who are close to you, family members. Ridicule from others. I hope this isn't the case with anyone here or the job that you work in, but I know some vocations or careers or the way to get ahead depends on some form of dishonesty. And if you live for Jesus, you can't do those things anymore. And I want to hope in God, and I want to believe that God will take care of my needs. And I want to believe that God will be more than enough in my life, even though I might have fewer or even no friends. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people in Scripture who had to walk their life with God all by themselves. They were willing to stand up for God. And so I'm afraid I let hope die. But God desires and has intended that hope live on in us so that we continue this message of faith. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward once again. There are basically two reasons why we need to keep the message of Christmas, the message of hope. Not only hope that someday we're going to see Christ face to face and all the sorrows of this life are over, but number two, we'll have someone who will not only be there with us, and it's nice to know that God is there with us, amen, but will bring us through every difficulty that we might face. Number one, it's for us. Who wants to be joyful? It wouldn't be terrible if all we did when we came to church was just sing songs of how bad we felt. And, you know, there are those songs. There's nothing wrong with them. There are times and places for that. But we never sang a joyful, happy song. And not just as we're together in church, but in our hearts every day. Wouldn't life be a drag? It'd be terrible. But hope, even though my life might stink on the outside right now, if I'm full of hope, I'm full of joy because I know it's going to get better. God's in control. We need hope because when we have our hope in God and we trust God, that's when we can obey God. If you don't trust God, if you don't trust someone, you're not going to do what they ask you to do or tell them to do. You won't believe them. And God does ask from us, amen? To share His love, to share His word with others. A lot of different aspects to obedience. But if our hope is not in Him, and including sin, you know, Let me tell you, there may be someone here who's struggling with an issue of sin in your life. Let me tell you, don't give up hope in God. You can't do it on your own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will enable you to overcome. Keep hope in that. We hope, God, we can be obedient. When our hope is in God, just like the wise men, there is that desire in our lives to worship Jesus, pour out our hearts before Him. So it's important for us, if we really want to be who God has intended us to be, a worshiper, someone who's obeying God, fulfilling God's call, and someone who's full of joy. But secondly, we especially need to be joyful or hopeful for the world that's out there. If we don't have hope, why would anyone bother? I know there's more to it than that, just our lives. It's the message of Christ. But do we not testify to the authenticity of that message? We certainly do. You know, angels are still present, telling the world what those angels were telling, or what that angel of the Lord told those shepherds, that Christ has come. He's not an angel with wings and white, with a bright countenance, as such was in Scripture. The angel that God is sending is the angel you face in the mirror, because that word angel literally means messenger. We are the messengers of God, and we testify to God by what we say, but how we live, our entire countenance testifies to who Jesus is. So let me ask you, what is your testament today? What is your message? The message of not only your words, but even more so, your countenance. Because let me tell you, even if you're not sharing the gospel, but you're displaying it in your life, people are going to want to know. Why are you so happy? Full of joy. And despite all this stuff that's going on in the world, it's because of Jesus. The Messiah has come to bring peace to your life as He has brought it to mine. Let's stand this morning and let's pray. Hallelujah. And hope comes three ways. Number one, it does begin with Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You won't know what to hope in unless you're a student of the Word. And if you're not a student of the Word, have a very difficult time being hopeful. But secondly, we stop short as far as our faith when we don't put God's word into action. And if you're having difficulties with hope in your life, when God speaks something to your heart, or when the power of His Holy Spirit, when you're reading the Word of God and His Spirit makes something in His Word alive in you that you need to be doing, and I'm not solely saying sin, but also lifestyle positive things, you need to obey and do it. But thirdly, and just as important as the Word, is the seeking of God's Holy Spirit regarding the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the Spirit gives life in regarding to the law, to the written word, Scripture. Jesus Himself said in the Gospel of John, my words are spirit, and they are life. Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. There's not only a lot of promises in this book. There's every promise that you need for whatever you're going through in this life. And if you approach this word solely with your mind, you'll learn a lot. And it will help you. I'm not saying that's not wrong and not bad to do. It's rather incomplete. People who truly know the word, love the word, and have been impacted by the word, such as these shepherds were that day, are people whom the Spirit of God has opened up their hearts to the word of God. David, when he talks about studying the word of God, he didn't say just read it. He said hide it in your heart, memorize it. He said meditate, think upon it. And not just think about it, pray about it. And ask the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God real in your life. And if you do those things, God will not only make the words of this book real to you, He'll well up within you great hope in Him for not only the future, but for now, in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Let's bow our hearts together in the holy name of Jesus. Father, we thank you.